this Sunday, we once again find ourselves with Jesus and his disciples walking the long, dusty roads of Samaria on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus can see down that long road to Jerusalem. He knows what's waiting for them. He knows that things will get worse before they get better. He knows there are dark days ahead before the dawn comes. He knows his disciples will have plenty of reasons to give up, to lose faith. So Jesus is teaching them, equipping them for the journey ahead, because it's going to take more than optimism to see them through. The story Jesus teaches with that we heard this morning is pretty nondescript. A nameless town, a nameless judge, a nameless widow. And Jesus is nondescript for a reason. He's inviting us to fill in those blanks. Because we all know of those in power who seem indifferent to justice. We all know of vulnerable people who are yearning, begging, and waiting for help. And I think we also know what it's like to stand at the door, knocking, waiting, yearning for an answer. We don't know this widow's name, but we know that widows in Jesus' day live on the margins of society. They lack the resources and the power to secure their own well-being. They're dependent on others to live. But this widow in particular finds herself even more pressed down. Someone is making her difficult life even more difficult. Yes, she is vulnerable. But this lady isn't a victim at all. She has a voice, and she uses it. She speaks her truth to the one with power to make things right. Her pleas come again and again to this judge. But they fall on deaf ears. So she comes again and again and again. This past week, 29 high school students and leaders from COS were in San Juan, Puerto Rico. We were serving there, partnering with a small congregation, Iglesia Methodista San Juan Moderno. It's a small Methodist congregation in San Juan, right next to the freeway, on this border between the poor barrio to the south and increasingly wealthy homes to the north near the beach. And our group worked hard to repair and clean up the church grounds. On the grounds, there's a former school that is now used to host short-term mission teams. We worked, but we also listened. Pastor Herman led the team on a prayer walk through the neighborhood. He talked about the challenges that the people were facing. A steady economic decline that's been going on for a decade with no end in sight. A bankrupt government. And of course, Hurricanes Irma and Maria, which devastated the island 2 years ago. Pastor Herman told us story after story of neighbors who were still waiting on assistance to repair their homes. He told us about elderly folks whose entire families have gone to the U.S. looking for work and who have been left alone in San Juan. He led us in front of an abandoned school. You can see there. We stood outside this closed gate. This school was closed a couple years ago, along with 167 other public schools in Puerto Rico. And this past year, another 263 public schools have been closed. He told us about the children who are now forced to travel a long way to other consolidated schools whose classrooms are overflowing. He told us about children whose families can't afford to pay the transportation costs to get their children there. And so their kids aren't getting an education. We worked, but we also listened. We listened to a neighborhood that was yearning for better days, waiting on some justice. The Old Testament is very clear about the roles of judges. It's explicit that judges should fear God and have a special concern for widows. But the judge in Jesus' story fails on both counts. It's ironic, and there's even more irony here. This powerful judge is not just bothered by the widow. He's actually afraid of her. He's afraid of this widow. In Greek, that word translated attack actually means to beat black and blue. This widow is pummeling the judge with her pleas, her requests. And he's feeling bruised. The powerful, afraid of the weak. What a reversal. And it's not the last time Jesus will surprise us with a reversal. It's characteristic of his teachings throughout Luke's gospel. It's the least likely folks who become the models of faith, the models of living in God's kingdom. Jesus will hold up a tax collector as the model of faith and humility, while a Pharisee is unveiled as a hypocrite. A reversal. Jesus will welcome children and hold them up as models for us to follow so that we might enter the kingdom, while a rich young ruler can't buy his way in. A reversal. Again and again, Jesus surprises us with models of faith, with teachers of God's kingdom that we couldn't possibly expect. To be honest, I was a bit disappointed at first with this little congregation. There were only 20 or so people there on Sunday morning. Our group outnumbered the local congregation. There were hardly any young people in this congregation. But this little group of believers surprised me again and again. They demonstrated that God's kingdom is not of this world, that the appearances by which we make judgments can't tell us a whole lot about God's kingdom. In this little flock, there was a passion and depth of faith that I couldn't begin to measure. When they started singing, their joy overflowed. As a woman got up to read the gospel text, the story of the prodigal son, I think Pastor Karen preached on that last Sunday. This woman, she couldn't keep reading at the end because of God's mercy she saw. She was choked up reading this scripture story. This little flock surprised me again and again. They showed up on Tuesday night for a prayer service at the church. And Jose Luis got up, and he told his story of a near-death experience. He almost died of a drug overdose. But he survived, and Jesus radically turned his life around, and he stood to declare his love for Jesus Christ and how he's now reaching out to men on the streets who are using drugs. What a surprise. This little flock showed up again on Wednesday night at a plaza where many homeless people gather and sleep at night. And these believers shared songs and prayers with the homeless men there. Pastor Herman preached the gospel message, and they shared food with those who were hungry. And they showed up again on Thursday night at the church. I don't even know what they were doing there, but they were there again. This little flock kept coming back again and again. They were not large, they were not wealthy, they were not powerful. But it was so clear that they were living by faith. They knew the one on whom they depended. And they showed up again and again like the widow in Jesus' story. On our final night in San Juan, our group shared memories from the week. And Dave Hartwell shared that his favorite moment of the week was that Wednesday night at the plaza we spent with some homeless folks. But Dave acknowledged that he was very reluctant to go. I'm sure most of us wouldn't be that excited of stepping into a strange place with a language barrier, trying to interact with folks who are living on the streets. But Dave showed up. He stepped out of his comfort zone. And because he did, he witnessed God at work. He met Christ in the faces and stories of the men at the plaza. Many of the students in our group shared how affected they were by Pedro's story in particular. Pedro had been living on the streets of San Juan since 2003. And he spoke with passion about how hard it was to be without a home. But he also had a great sense of humor, and he was showing the students sketches that he had made. And as he shared his story with the group, he raised his arms and tears flowed down his eyes as he said how much he loved Jesus, how much he depended on Jesus every day. God was teaching us through Pedro's story. And God taught us through Alvin, who committed his life to Christ after Pastor Herman's message. And God taught me through Henry, who was really the tough guy in the barrio. He told me how much he needs Jesus every day. And I left wondering, Andrew, how much do you need Jesus every day? How much do you actually depend on God? Or do I stay in the safety of my comfort zone, where I have the feeling of control, where I can protect myself from the pain of the world, like the unfair judge? Again and again, this judge refuses to listen to the cries of the widow, to be affected by her plight. His refusals to listen are a denial of justice, but they're more than that. The judge denies himself the opportunity to meet God in this widow, to hear God's voice through her cries. Jesus knew that the giants of this world often miss the humble ways of God's kingdom. And Jesus knew that the little ones of this world are often the ones who see it, who live it, who can enter it. They are the giants of faith. When we insist on living within our comfort zones, we miss out on the chance to meet Christ in others. On our trip home, a few of us had a long layover in Miami. And I was sitting with Margareta Caranicola. And I said, Margareta, what's going to stick with you from our time in Puerto Rico? And she said how impressed she was by the resilience of the people she met. That after all they'd been through, all they'd lost, as difficult as their lives were, they showed her kindness and hospitality. They had a resilience, a persistence. That little flock in San Juan kept showing up, even when the days seemed dark, even as the powerful keep turning away from those in need, even as broken systems fail to work for the most vulnerable. This little flock keeps the faith. They keep calling out to the true judge because they believe, they know that justice is coming, that there is a dawn waiting after the dark. As the gospel song says, they ain't no ways tired. Or maybe they are tired. Maybe we didn't see the wrestling that goes on in the dark. Maybe it takes all that they have to keep showing up day after day. Maybe it's taken a lot for you to show up today. Eugene Peterson writes this about prayer. The remarkable thing about prayer is not that so many people pray, but that some of us keep at it. Why do we keep praying when we have so little to show for it? Does it feel that way sometimes? An elderly black minister gave a one-sentence interpretation of this parable of the widow and the judge. He said, until you have stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you don't really know what prayer is. I don't know about you, but to be honest, I wonder if I'm just beginning to learn how to pray, what it really means. After lunch today, we'll celebrate the 10th anniversary of the Basic English Service. And seminary taught me some things about prayer. Other churches taught me some things about prayer. But that little fellowship has taught me more about prayer than any seminary course could. And I'm left wondering if the Spirit of God wants to use those among us with the least power, with the least privilege, to be the models and the teachers of faith, to show us what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove is a pastor in Durham, North Carolina. That's him there. He and his wife Leah started Rootba House, which is a home where folks who were formerly homeless live together, and where folks who are living on the streets can come and share a meal and share community. Here's what he had to say about prayer. Prayer is begging. Most white folks don't know how to beg. I knew next to nothing about begging until they made it illegal to beg in Durham. And our friends who live on the street said to me, they're arresting us for begging. So I sat down with them over lunch one day and got clear about what was going on. And I said, well, how about this? How about I get some preachers together and we call the chief of police and we call the media, and we tell them, we're going to go beg, right where they're arresting you for begging. And let's see if they arrest us. So that's what we did. Until I had that experience, I didn't know what it meant to stand vulnerably before God and everyone else who could see you, just yourself and your flesh. Begging is a space of deep longing, which is why the practice of begging really makes it clear why the Bible talks about fasting and praying together. This investing of our whole body, our whole self, our whole soul into hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is justice. Again, I'm left wondering, does the Spirit of God want to use those among us with the least power and the least privilege to be the models and the teachers of faith, to show us all what it means to enter the kingdom of God? The unfair judge in Jesus' story opted to stay in his comfort zone to protect himself from the cries of the widow. He cut himself off from God and from his neighbor in need. He cut himself off from the potential of him being an instrument of God's justice, but also the potential to be a student of this widow's faith. Now, Jesus could have taken his disciples the roundabout way to Jerusalem, the familiar path, the comfortable road, but instead he leads them through Samaria, through a strange and unfamiliar land, out of their comfort zone. And it's in that land that they learn faith, they learn persistence. They learn that the days of injustice are numbered on this earth. And they learn to have faith that when the days do get dark, the dawn is coming. So, friends, when our journey gets dark, let's stay close to Jesus. Let's cling to his faith. Let's depend on his persistence, so that more and more it becomes our own. Because Jesus shows us the true heart of the true judge. And this judge is not at all deaf to the cries of widows. He's not at all deaf to your cries or to mine. And even as Christ walked through his darkest days, he remained faithful. Even as he wrestled with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't walk away. He didn't give up. So as we walk with Jesus, we learn more and more what it is to pray what we live and also to live what we pray for. And we learn to look for God's kingdom in the most unlikely places. So friends, may we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart that believes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.